open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Peter did a great message on forgiveness, and I don't want to take anything away from what he said, and I don't think I need to add, but it was interesting that I believe the Lord has given me a series he wants me to do called First Things First. And because of that, what Pastor Peter preached was something I had prepared just last week for this week, so I believe God either wants to restate a few things or let us hear it slightly differently. I don't know. But I'm going to be faithful to that. I nearly went, oh, I'll have to find another message. But then part of me said, no, there's a reason. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. So as I say, the title of this series is First Things First. This is a series of messages about priorities. We struggle with that. I know that since becoming a Christian, you know, you go to different churches and they tell you what your priorities are. There's first God, and then there's family, and then there's work, and then there's other things. But I don't think it's that simple. Because sometimes your family needs you and they come first when it comes to serving them. But at the same time, sometimes you need to serve in the church, and that can sometimes be to the detriment of your family. So there's a real difficult balance that we have to face. But today I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20, and it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who's in Christ? Oh, there's a few hands didn't go up. Who's in Christ? Hopefully all of us. Actually, no, hopefully somebody's going to get saved today. What's wrong? Are you all tired or something? No? Everyone's okay? Where was I? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Thank God for that. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor, I don't know what my ministry is. Your ministry is reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Funny that. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When we talk about priorities, our first priority is to God, to be reconciled to him. And I'm going to talk about more of that, about that next week. But being reconciled to God also includes, in that passage of Scripture, reconciliation for others. And reconciliation to others, and reconciliation with others. I find it very, very interesting that in this passage it says, be reconciled to God, then make sure that you bring that message of reconciliation to others. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love others. There is always a priority list in God's design, in how he has formed things. It says in Matthew 5:22. If you want to read with me, you can. Matthew chapter 5, 22 to 24. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Pastor Peter read from this scripture last week. When I read that, I thought, well, how come if you say raka, which means empty head, means you're empty-headed. Raka means empty-headed. I know a few people like that. When it comes to tools, I'm like that. But why is it you can say raka, meaning empty head, and all that will happen is you'll be taken to the church elders to be dealt with, which is what the Sanhedrin was, in the church leaders, the religious leaders. How come if you say empty head, you just go to them, but if you say you fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell? What's the difference? If you look deeper at the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek, the word for fool is different to the word for empty head. Empty head means no intellect, stupid. Just, you're ignorant, you don't know any better. That's what that word means. So if you call somebody an idiot, maybe the church leadership should get involved in that. So I need to get down on my knees now, and some of you can lay hands on me. But the word for fool means somebody who is morally worthless. What you're saying to them is you're a bad character, your heart, everything about you is awful. I hate you. It's what it's really saying. It's saying there's nothing good about you. You are talking about the whole person. You are talking about their moral being, their character, their heart. And so it's much more condemnational, if you like, than just saying empty head. The word fool in the original Greek means to be morally bankrupt. It is a much more severe condemnation. Dare I say that the meaning of life is not 42. Some people have read Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Neither is the meaning of life, there's just one more way for a thin. Some people have watched Monty Python. I believe that the meaning of life is relationship with God and relationship with others. You can't say I love God but say I don't want to hang out with Christians. You can't say I love God but I hate the church. There's things I don't like about church too. But the meaning of life is relationship. Be reconciled to God and then reconcile yourself and others to God and to each other. That is the meaning of life. But when we say that, here we get it. But we're living in a time where things are treated with more value than people. We're living in a time where we use people and value things. We're living in a time where society is losing its cohesion. Do you know your neighbours? Used to be a time whole streets knew each other. There was a sense of community. Our neighbours are over 500 metres away, so it's a little harder for us. But we know the kangaroos in the backyard. We've lost the art of communication. I know I sound like a grammar Nazi, but really we're losing the art of communication, good communication. And where caring for others is at a minimum. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's like that, but in general, that's the way our society is going. It's let's get rid of the old people, get them out of the way. Let's not worry about that person who's obviously homeless. I don't want to see that. And our culture values our own space, our individualism, if you like, our self-centeredness, instead of the greater good. Sometimes what we want is not as important as the greater good. Sometimes what we desire isn't always the best. Pastor Ian, I admire you so much. When we had that man come the other week who was looking for some kind of friendship and fellowship, Pastor Ian, and I'm sure it wasn't easy for him, he went out and he went to see this man and he sat with him and talked with him. He invited him to church, but he just wouldn't come. The man does have agoraphobia, and for what other reason he didn't want to come. But you know what? He laid aside what he wanted for the sake of someone else. That is rare in our society. And dare I say, it's rare in churches too. That's why I love our bridge builders. They'll get out there where people are in need. I love that. And as a result of all this, my own space, my individualism, what about me first, we lose the ability to make meaningful relationships. And what that does is it leads us to isolation. Do you know why a lot of people, not all, but do you know why a lot of people like the big churches? Because they can be anonymous. They can slip in the back, hang out with a few people they like, and then leave again, and no one is the wiser. Now, I'm not against big churches. I think, as far as I'm concerned, let's fill the world with Christians. But let's fill them with the right kind of Christians who are connected, who understand the importance of reconciliation with one another as much as with reconciliation with God. It's not God's will for us to be isolated. And it's not how God's kingdom functions either. Most people lack not just the conviction, but even the skill to maintain, let alone repair relationships. Often relationships are broken and people don't know what to do to fix it. They lack the skill. Sometimes they lack the conviction. I mean, we work long hours, don't we? We're involved in surface relationships. We don't want to get stuck. You know what it's like, you know, discipling someone, you can get stuck with them for a while. Do you know that? You may actually have to visit them more than once. You may not have to spend time with them more than once. But that's what discipleship is. It's about connection. That's why I love the fact that we've got people saying, you know what, we need a group. Let's start a group. We need connection. We want our own way. And you know what? That's the result of sin and pride, to get your own way. Because pride is about who is right. Humility is about what is right. There's a difference. Our busyness, which is sometimes self-imposed, hinders our ability to develop intimate, lasting, meaningful relationships. And yet, what is the currency of heaven? It's people. It's people. What's in the book of life? Not even trumpets or guitars. It's people. People are the currency of heaven. When you stand before God, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I wonder if he says, because of what you did for, or because you were there for. What are you there for? And yet, because people are the currency of heaven, relationships are not ultimately about here and now. Our relationships are about eternity. Have you thought about that? Okay, we've been thrust together. We're all different. There are areas that we don't like about each other. Come on, let's be honest. We don't love each other to the point of, oh, everything's wonderful about that person. But that's what it's about. It's about just working together. And I love the fact that we've all stuck together through thick and thin, good and bad. But our relationships are not ultimately about here and now. They're about eternity. I mean, what's the point of having a good friend now if you're going to be separate in eternity? What's the point of a good friendship here if it's not an eternal friendship? Let me read to you from Matthew 5, which we read before, but from the Message. It says, "This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God." Oh boy, first things first. "Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you." Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. Now, we know some people don't want reconciliation. We know some people, they seem to enjoy hating on you. I got a list of people who love hating on me. But I threw that list away many years ago. But this scripture makes it clear that we have to do everything we can to make things right. Now, I'm not saying that there comes a time you have to go, well, I've done everything. But have you? Have you done everything. Have you done enough? What Jesus is saying is relationships come before ministry. Relationships come before gifts and offerings. Relationships come before our accomplishments. In fact, we will be judged on the quality of our relationships. Really? Yes, let me read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's about relationship. It's not about what you do, it's about your relationship with God. And he goes on to say later, they will also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It seems to me that relationships are very, very important to Jesus. Very, very important to Jesus. They really are our priority. We are responsible to build relationships and we are responsible to repair relationships. I think that be reconciled to others has two aspects. Firstly, those we have offended and those who have offended us. It makes it quite clear that if somebody has something against you, you still have a responsibility to at least try to sort it out. Proverbs 18:19 says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Who's found that? Someone really hates on you. Someone's really been offended and they really hate on you. You just cannot get through. You just cannot get through the barriers they put up. I've tried with some people. And you may as well be smacking your head on a wall. It says, disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Relationship repair and reconciliation are hard work, but no less necessary. We know that relationships need routine maintenance. Anyone in this room who is married will understand that. Seriously. It's like you stand at the altar and this is going to be great. It needs routine maintenance. It's an investment. You get out what you put in. Often we want to get from the other party when in fact we're not putting in enough sometimes. I know I've been guilty of that. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry and do not give the devil a foothold. I hate long fights. I'm the kind of guy who goes, yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. Let's fix this. Because usually I am. We all know that. We know Chris, don't we? I'm usually wrong. I think I've been right once. That was the day I married her. And the day I bought the Renault. But it says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry and don't give the devil a foothold. Let me tell you this. If you don't forgive, if you don't deal with your relationships, you are giving the devil a clutch point that he can pull himself in closer to you. That's very clear. By letting your anger turn to sin and not dealing with it, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So the best thing is have the fight in the morning so it can last all day. No, not really. I don't like fights. I hate them. I'll do anything to avoid a fight. I really will. But forgiveness is not easy, but Jesus says it's not meant to be easy. You make the first move. Isn't that what he did on the cross? Isn't that what he did on the cross? He made the first move. Go thou, do likewise. He gave us the model. He gave us the example of what to do. When our lives are full of unforgiveness, we focus on the person who hurt us rather than the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's always in there, isn't it? It's always in there. And so there's this part of your mind that is not focused on Christ because it's focused on that person. That one, they did that to me. You know, I didn't deserve that. They did that to me. And the focus becomes our hurt, not love and grace. It becomes our rights, not our responsibilities. It becomes revenge, not grace. I often think of revenge. Oh, they did that to me, I'll get them. I'm going to defriend them on Facebook. Not really, I'll wait for them to defriend me first. Then I block them. But if we are focusing on our hurt and on our rights and on revenge, it is the antithesis of our very Christianity. It is the opposite of how we are to work and support each other. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus was able to say that. But I hear you say, oh yeah. But the thing is, they did know what they were doing when they did that to me. They knew exactly what they were doing when they did that to me. They might know the action they performed, but I wonder, do they know the ultimate ramification of the action they performed? Maybe they don't really know what they're doing. Unforgiveness is a blockage. Pastor Peter preached about it brilliantly last week. Forgiveness allows us to cleanse our hearts and our minds so Jesus continues to occupy our thinking and not the person. The mind of Christ is not the mind of revenge. That's the doctrine of demons. So there are kingdom relationships that we must be very careful to repair at all times. There are three levels of relationship. There's fellowship, there's partnerships, and then there's covenant relationships. Let me explain. First of all, there's biblical fellowship, which is our acquaintances, if you like. It's the people you sit near in church, you take communion with them, you pray along with them, you worship with other believers in your fellowship, but you may not hang out with them, if you know what I mean. So they're your fellowship acquaintances. It says in Acts 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. These are people that just get, like you and I get together. We don't all see each other during the week. We only see each other on Sundays. Then there are the partnerships, the kingdom partnerships. Those you work alongside in the kingdom. We have a partnership on the music team. We're partners in ministry. On your cleaning team, on your communion team, on your kitchen team, on your creation and Sunday school team. These are the people you have a partnership. You partner with them. You're part of a team. Fellow workers with either common ministry or a common interest. I mean, when the young adults go out and when the oafs go out together, we have a common interest. We're doing stuff together. We're partnering for certain things. You're working for a higher purpose together. Paul said this, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. He's saying he's a little bit different to the rest of you. You kind of work with me, you're my fellowship acquaintances, but he's a partner. We're doing stuff together. And then there are covenant relationships, intimacy, intimate, close relationships. God joins you together with people to have a deep, lasting, supportive, godly friendship. David and Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer, Paul with Barnabas, Silas, Luke. These were covenant relationships where they did things deeper than a partnership. They were friends, like Jesus with his disciples. And I find it interesting that Jesus couldn't even hold 12 men together. So how do we think we can hold 100 together? There are deep, lasting relationships that you get involved with. It says in Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yeah, the kind of relationships we're talking about here. And we see them in Scripture time and time again. And you know what? Most people only ever have a few intimate friends. Some have very, very few intimate friends. People they can be real with. People they can talk to about anything, anytime. It's a different level to others. It's not saying the others aren't important. They are. Jesus never said acquaintances were not important. but there are those who stick closer than a brother. You are knit together. But at every one of these levels, acquaintance, partner, intimacy, there is always the potential to damage that relationship. I'll be honest with you. The most damaged relationships I've ever had have been those I've been closest to. Those that I partnered in ministry with, who for one reason or another broke the relationship off. Most of you I've been friends with for a long time, not broken off friendship with you. But it just seems to me that the closer the relationship, the more danger there is of it breaking up. Do you know why? Because they see you warts and all. They get to know the real you, and some people can't handle that. That's why you have to be careful who you let close. Now, I'm not saying that we just therefore put this barrier up and have no friends. I'm saying those kind of things take time. You know, I've had people that have been like sons to me, and they were the ones that severed the relationship. But if we allow such things to affect us and not deal with them correctly, it will lead to bitterness, unforgiveness, and total broken fellowship. That's not God's will. He hates broken relationships. I know that. Do you know why I know that? That's why he sent Jesus to the cross, because he hates broken relationships. He wants to find a way for us to get together again. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled to us, to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me define reconciliation for you. It's removing anything that hinders your relationship. Reconciliation is removing anything that hinders your relationship. God in Christ modeled it. He removed everything that was in the way of us and God, that was stopping us having a close relationship with him. As Christ followers, we are called to something higher than discord and disunity. We are called to something higher than disharmony, disaffection, and distance. We can't just move from friend to friend, and dare I say it, we can't just keep moving from church to church. Every time there's a glitch in the relationship, there will be glitches. I know there's days I get on Annette's nerves during the week. Don't lie to me in church, Annette. But we know how to deal with it, because it's deeper than that. We've known Annette for a long time. Just because something goes wrong doesn't mean, that's it. I'm off. I've had enough. I'm going to find somebody else. That's what we do. That's what people all over churches all over the world do all the time. Do you think that honors Christ? No. Reconciliation is removing anything that hinders the relationship. If you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you, go sort it out. The Bible says, as long as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. Absolutely. And the thing is, you may never have that intimate relationship back again, but at least you'll have fellowship. At least you'll have fellowship. There are people who've left this place who I know will never come back, but we should still have fellowship. We should still be able to talk to each other in the street without going to the supermarket going, are they gone yet? Did they see me? Like, I stand out, right? Okay, yeah. I bet if I wore track pants, they wouldn't see me. And a little beanie, they wouldn't see me. Maybe I'll start walking around in public with track pants and a beanie. Let me say this. It takes work, and it's not easy. It's not easy. We need to be friends of the heart, not friends in the circumstance. I'll be your friend as long as. We don't say that, but that's what happens. We are ruled, our friendship is ruled by the circumstance we're in. If things aren't going great, what happens? We defriend. We've got to be friends of the heart, not just friends of the circumstance. And your life will only be as effective as the health of your relationships. In fact, it's going to affect your ministry and your peace. And every one of us here can relate to a fallout at one time or another. Sometimes more severe than others. Sometimes the person intentionally, and sometimes it was not intentional. But the Bible says we must forgive. The Bible says we need to do everything we can to reconcile whether we started the problem or not. I've been good at that with some and not so good at that with others. But the initiative is always with you. You go and reconcile. You see your brother. You leave your gift at the altar. We've all been unjustly hurt. But we're called to work through that. Sometimes we just need to forgive even if we don't trust. I don't want to sound cynical, but I have this phrase that I use, and it's love all but trust a few. Love all but trust a few. And Scripture makes it clear there's only a few you can have close, that close, to really, really trust with your life. I could count the number of times, no, I probably couldn't count the number of times people said, I got your back, Mike. Let's bury the hatchet. What, in my back? We've got to be better than that. Jesus went to the cross to bring us healing and freedom. God doesn't ask you to die, He asks you to die to self. There's a difference. We sometimes have to value unity, obedience to the word and God's higher purpose over our right to be right. I could stand here and justify in almost every instance my position, but I need to lay aside my right to be right. Pride is who is right. Humility is what is right. What is right? Sort it out. Jesus says reconciliation precedes worship and it precedes ministry. How many of us actually live like that's true? You know, a gift always gets its value from the heart of the giver, not the gift itself. So God is saying, I don't care what that's worth. It's the heart of behind it I want. And you are offering that with a stained heart. I bought Jelly a little gift this week and it was worth nothing. It was so cheap, but she loved it. Why? Because she knew the heart behind the gift. God's the same. He looks down and goes, I don't care how much you're giving me. I don't care how hard you serve in the church. I don't care what your ministry is. I don't care how much you give. What's your heart like? What's the heart of the giver? You can't worship in spirit and in truth if your heart is soiled. You can't worship in purity if your conscience is dirty. Jesus says, first, you need to forgive. Then instigate reconciliation. Now, I want to clarify that. You can't control their choices. Some people don't want reconciliation. You can't control their choice, but you can control your obedience to the word. Whatever choice they make to respond, what God wants you to do is keep your heart sweet. Because without that, you are aligning your thinking with demons. Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven? He said, nah, 77. Limitless number, really. And when Jesus said that, when he told Peter about you must forgive 77 times, he used the word, the Greek word, aphiemi. Aphiemi for forgiveness. It means to set free from, to let go, to release, to liberate completely. He says, let it go. Now, it's interesting that he used exactly the same word when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Here we're talking about a disease. It says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. The word rebuked here is aphiemi. So he aphiemied the fever. What did he do? He set her free from it. He got it to let go. He released, and she was liberated completely. So she got up and she served them. That's how healed she was instantly. This is what forgiveness will do for you. It will set you free. It will set you free. Forgiveness is not the tolerance of evil. It's not looking the other way when people do the wrong thing. True forgiveness offers grace and a measure of tolerance towards another's weakness, but sin does need to be confronted. There's two ways of doing this. In Galatians, Paul says, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you might be tempted. So there's a gentle way to do it. But there was a time that Paul came to Peter because Peter was saying, you know what? We need to do what the Gentiles do. We need to do what the Jews do. When he was ministering to Gentiles, and it says, Paul says, I opposed him face to face. Sometimes you have to oppose people face to face. But out of that is reconciliation. Out of that is forgiveness. There are ways to do it. So I'm not just saying we just forgive everything everyone does. We forgive it, but then we still confront it if it's sin. Say, listen, in a loving and graceful way, what you did was wrong. And here's why I think it was wrong. Annette and I were talking about the woman caught in adultery the other day. How Jesus said, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He gave her all this wonderful grace. And Scripture tells us he said, now go and sin no more. But we don't hear his tone of voice. Did he say, now go and sin no more? Or did he say, now go and sin no more? There's a way to do it gently, and there's a way to do it with, hang on, you can't keep doing that. But if you can't forgive, don't even bother trying to do that. So forgiveness will cost you. It can be emotionally painful to forgive people. But God will bless you, the offended, and he will bless the offender. It's about taking up the cross and dying to self. But might I say that unforgiveness costs more? Pastor Peter said that it's been proven that stress increases when people harbor unforgiveness. People get sick on this stuff. I did. I love what Hannah Moore said. She was an English religious writer. She was a contemporary of William Wilberforce in the early 1800s. And she said this: a Christian will find it cheaper to pardon than to resent. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of spirits. Forgiveness costs, but I think unforgiveness costs more. Unforgiveness shuts you off from God's grace. And we are called to repair, not damage, to restore, not ignore. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. So before the musicians come, I don't want you to come just right now. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to have an encounter with God if you need one. I want you right now to begin to pray about those who've damaged you. You know who they are, because they're right there. They're just under the surface of your mind all the time. Might be me. Someone's damaged you. You may have been wounded. Right now, I want you to forgive them for everything they've done to you. And I want you to forgive yourself. because there's no point harboring the shame of carrying that unforgiveness. You forgive them and now forgive yourself. Every day in prayer time, forgive. It may take you a number of weeks to actually get it out of your head. Every time you pray, Lord, I'm just reminded of that person again. And I really want to forgive them. It's not been easy, but I know that with your help I can do this. Forgive them before you are asked to. Don't hold on to stuff. Let go and let God. The Bible says, throw off the sin that entangles and run the race set before you. Unforgiveness is one of the most entangling sins we have. And if you've murmured or complained or passed on an evil report about someone because of an unresolved offense, then make a decision. You don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live in an attitude of grace, and love and forgiveness, even if they don't accept it. Become a repairer of the breach, a restorer of life, a healer of hurt, a peacemaker. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. First, be reconciled to God, then be reconciled to others, and then reconcile them to God. The musicians could come. Got a phrase I found that I thought was really, really good that I want to read to you. It says, doing injury puts you lower than your enemy. Revenge makes you even with him. Forgiving sets you above him. That's what we're called to. We're called to go higher, not lower. Father, this morning, I know that every one of us at one time or another, maybe even this morning, harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Lord, we want to be free. We want the person that we're offended by or aggrieved by to be free too. We thank you, God, for the ministry of reconciliation that is ours. And we do not take lightly the call of your Spirit for us to bring that change. So God, I ask that you would help each one of us to truly be free and to be those who bring freedom to others in Jesus' name. And God's people responded by saying, Amen. Praise God.